Welcome to the podcast of Harvest Baptist Church in Harvest, Alabama. We invite you into our sanctuary as we dive into God's Word with our pastor, Dr. Al Pieringer. Wonderful testimonies of the goodness of God. He was good to give us His Word, and so let's study His Word today. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians 2. And I'll read verses 1 through 4 here in just a little bit. You know, Purple Sunday is about recognizing that in God's sovereignty, He blesses us in so many ways. That doesn't mean bad things won't happen. That doesn't mean we won't go through trials. But it does mean that through by His goodness, He will see us through. And He will walk with us, and He is faithful to us. I have my own testimony of God's goodness. On January 21st of this year, I got the call that all parents dread, that your daughter was in an accident. Might not have been good to have her go than me. While driving on I-65 in Mobile, a tire came off of a car heading the other direction, jumped the median, hit her straight on. You saw the damage in that photo. It looks bad. But by God's goodness and grace, the tire didn't hit the windshield. She was not injured. That was a miracle. She was shaken up, just like Dad. But by God's grace and goodness, she was okay. Somebody, you know, to make it sound cooler than a tire hitting a car, she said, well, a dragon actually attacked me, came down and hit it. And sounds a little bit cooler than a tire. But it's all good, and by God's grace and goodness, we were able to get the car fixed, and she's driving it. And right now, she's on her way back to Mobile driving that car. And that is just the goodness of God. And so, yes, we want to recognize, we want to testify about His grace and goodness. That is worship. That is a form of worship, but we also want to respond to God's goodness, and how we respond to God's goodness and grace is by us becoming the conduit, the tool through which God's goodness and grace touches others. This is a calling to the church. This is a calling to the local church. This is a calling to the universal church to be united in humbly serving others, because God has been good to you. You go do good to other people. We've been studying the book of Philippians, and it's a call to the church to grow in our faith and then live out that faith. Now, to give you some context of what's going on here in the book of Philippians, Paul is imprisoned. He's awaiting to be brought before Caesar, and you know, this is a literal and obvious trial in his life. He recognizes that, you know what, God is still using this trial. God is still with me. God is still good. He recognizes God is still using the trial to spread the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and that's his biggest concern. His concern is that Jesus Christ would be honored in his body. And then with that in mind, he tells the Philippian church, and by extension, he tells us that we are to live lives worthy of the gospel by standing firm, striving for the gospel, even if it leads to suffering. And the passage we read today, it expands on this a little bit further. We learn from this passage that honoring Christ, living worthy of the gospel, includes being united as a church in humility to minister to other people. We recognize God has been good to us. We are then tools of goodness to other people. And so I want to read verses 1 through 4 of Philippians 2, if you'll stand in reverence to the reading of God's holy word. And Paul wrote, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, I pray we are your tools to be used to minister in this world, to be a blessing to others, because you have so blessed us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And so this morning we see three points that Paul touches upon that leads us and encourages us as Christians to be united, to serve others because God has been so good to us. Now in the first part of this passage, Paul talks about our motivation. So first today he talks about our motivation. In verse 1, Paul talks about four different blessings that motivate us to in turn be a blessing to other people. Now, in most English translations, it'll say in verse 1, you know, if there is this, if there is that, if there's encouragement, and things like that. So it sounds like it's almost doubtful, but in the original language and the syntax, it actually assumes the truth of everything that it's saying. So we might could translate it, because of encouragement, because of comfort, there is your motivation to go and do good to other people. And what these motivations are that Paul lists are life experiences that are ours in Jesus Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, these are your spiritual blessings. And because God has been so good to you, you ought to be motivated to do good to others. And so what is it that he lists as the motivations? Well, first, Paul talks about the fact that we have encouragement in Christ. Encouragement, that word encouragement, it's talking about a source of comfort, a source of consolation. But it also carries with it this idea of admonition and exhortation. Because you have been comforted and encouraged in Jesus Christ, you're admonished to go and do the same to others. You know, I guess one way you could say it is because you have been encouraged in Christ, you are encouraged to share that encouragement with other people. Well, how has God encouraged us? Well, first and most obviously, we're encouraged because we're saved. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ took on humanity. He died on the cross. He rose again. And we receive forgiveness of our sins. Therefore, we are encouraged because we have eternal life. And we don't have to fear what God's wrath. We don't have to fear what anybody does to us because we are secure in his hands through Jesus Christ. But another source of encouragement is, you know, and something that Paul probably had in mind in the midst of his trials is that no matter what we're going through, Christ does not leave us or forsake us. Even when you suffer for the sake of Christ, even when you're imprisoned for your faith like Paul was, he is with you, he helps you, and we are motivated by this encouragement. But then the second motivation that he lists in verse 1 is the comfort of love. Listen to me, if you are a Christian, you are an object of God's unconditional love in Jesus Christ. God loves you. God loves first and foremost, and you know, as demonstrated by giving Jesus, through Jesus Christ, because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And when you are in Christ, God is your Father, and like a parent loves their children, you have an everlasting love from God the Father. You know, human love is so wishy-washy at times. You hear people saying, I'm falling in love, I'm falling out of love, you know, back and forth, but that's not God. Once you are an object of God's love, you are forever an object of God's love. It doesn't matter how bad you mess up. He does not stop loving you, and that is a comfort. God's love for us isn't based on performance, us doing the right things. It's not based on our personality. God loves us because he has set his love upon us through Jesus Christ, his Son, and that motivates us to do good to others. But the third motivation that he talks about is participation or fellowship in the Spirit. When you believed in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit took up residence in your spirit, and you share that experience with all your brothers and sisters in Christ. That doesn't, and you know, when it talks about us having the Holy Spirit, we don't have just part of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that, like, individually we each just have one small part. I have a part, you have a part, they have a part. No, we each have the fullness of the Holy Spirit residing within us. The Holy Spirit is within us, and we share in that. That means we are temples of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. He is the guarantee of our eternal life, and it is by the Holy Spirit we have been gifted and empowered to minister to other people, to serve him by serving other people. And so because we have that gifting from the Holy Spirit, and the gift who is the Holy Spirit, we are motivated to do good to others. But then there's a fourth motivation. He talks about receiving affection and sympathy. Now the word for affection literally means compassion that comes from the gut. Now, you know, in modern cultures, we talk about, when we talk about emotion, we talk about the heart. And so it's up here, but for the Jewish and the Greek cultures, it was down here. It came from the gut. If you ever had this strong feeling, this strong longing for something, you didn't feel it up here in the chest. You felt it in your gut. And Paul says that God has such a longing for his people. He feels compassion for them from the gut, which then leads to acts of compassion. If God is so compassionate to us, why should we not be compassionate to other people? And then the word in the ESV that's translated sympathy, other translations might say mercy or compassion. It talks about the pity that someone has on someone who is suffering. God saw us wallowing in our sin. He saw us wallowing in the sufferings of this world, and he had pity on us. The way that he shows his pity and sympathy, I mean, it might not always be when we expect it or what we expect, but God always has pity on his people. These are motivations. We have been blessed by God through Jesus Christ more tremendously than ever. You know, we think that it's all about the earthly blessings, but spiritually we have everything that we would ever need. That is a motivation. What more motivation, you know, do you need? We need motivation. Sometimes, you know, you need motivation in life. You know, sometimes you go to the doctor for your annual exam and they start telling you, well, you know, you really should lose some weight. You really ought to exercise more. You better eat healthy. Yeah, doc, whatever you say, it goes in one ear, out the other. But then all of a sudden you get the blood work back and the blood work says that you're kind of on the edge of some things going on. And then you're like, oh, maybe I ought to actually, you know, lose some weight and watch what I eat a little bit and exercise. You know, all of a sudden now you have motivation. Now that's negative motivation. We have eternal positive motivation. God has so blessed us, and that is a motivation for us to pass that blessing on to other people by humbly serving them. But if we're going to be motivated and then we're going to do right by it, we need to have the next point. So secondly today, I want to talk about our mindset. Our motivation ought to lead to a good mindset. In verse 2 into the first part of verse 3, having given the motivation, Paul says, here's your mindset. He says, this would complete my joy if you had the right mindset to humbly serve others. Well, what kind of mindset should we have? Well, first, Paul says that we are to be of the same mind. We are to be of the same mind. It literally says to think the same things. Now, it's not talking about everyone being a robot and having the same programming. It doesn't mean that we have to agree on every single issue, but it is calling for us to think alike, to have a Christian worldview. The NIV says like-minded, be like-minded. This like-mindedness, it's having the right doctrine together, but going beyond that. I mean, it's very important to have the right doctrine on important issues. We need to agree on the issues of the gospel. We need to agree. Jesus is God in the flesh. He was born of a virgin. He died on a cross. He rose again bodily from the grave. We need to think the same things on those kind of issues. Otherwise, you can't really have true Christian fellowship together. You know, as much as we talk about, you know, the Bible says don't be unequally yoked with someone, you know, we say that we apply that to marriage. Well, you can't really be unequally yoked in the church either. I mean, we got to agree on those important things. But this like-mindedness goes beyond doctrine. It goes, it's talking about our attitude, our disposition. It means that we all need to be headed in the same direction. We need to agree and be in harmony about what it is Christ has called us to do, and then be determined we're going to go do it. And so we are to have the same mind. But then second, the part of the mindset, Paul mentions in verse 2, having the same love. It's talking about having the same agape, sacrificial love for one another that God has shown us through Jesus Christ. Christ said that people would know you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another. And Paul calls us to have a love, that kind of love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not, you know, it's not emotion. We think of love, we might think emotion. It's not a call to fake something, to have a fake emotion. It's a call to action, that we would be united in loving our church and fellow Christians with the same love that is given to us by Christ. Paul said it this way in Romans 12:10. He said, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do all you can do to love and honor your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it's a devotion where we're determined within ourselves, we are going to demonstrate love to all of our brothers and sisters without any favoritism or prejudice. And then Paul says we are to be in full accord. Accord is what it says, you know, this is the next mindset. In the ESV, it says full accord. Other translations might say you are to be united in spirit. Now, the word literally means we are to be joined together in soul. You know, when you hear people, when they find their spouse or future spouse, they say that they found their soulmate. Or maybe you hear of people who are so close with one another that they're my soul brother, they're my soul sister. And what Paul is saying is that Christians are not to just have kind of a surface level of agreement, but we're harmonious down to our souls. Deep within us, we're in agreement about what it is God wants from us. We agree what a Christian worldview is. We agree what ambitions we ought to have. And this is fleshed out with the last phrase in verse 2. It says in the ESV, being of one mind. Other translations says being of one purpose. We should be so united. We have the same focus. We have the same intent. And this focus and intent we're to have has been mentioned by Paul already in this epistle. We have the focus and intent of, I want to honor Christ in my body. I want to honor Christ in my body. I want to live worthily of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And part of that is serving others, humbly serving others. But then going into verse 3, Paul mentions attitudes and mindsets that we're to avoid. You're not going to be able to have the same mind, same love, and united in soul with one purpose if you have these negative attitudes. So what does he say we're to avoid? First, Paul says we're not to do anything from selfish ambition. We're not to have self-interest, self-aggrandizement as our lifestyle. It's not always about us. We're not to look at other people as stepping stones to further our own life or agenda. We're not to look at other people as, how can I use them to get what I want? To get an idea of what it is that Paul is warning against here, the term that he used is a term that was used by the philosopher Aristotle. And he used that term to describe politicians who would do anything or mull over anybody in order to gain power and position. It talks about someone who didn't serve in the government in order to serve the people, but to get honor and wealth for themselves. I know this surprises people. Politicians only in it for themselves and the power and prestige that comes with it. How shocking. Yeah, maybe not a lot has changed in the 1400 years since Aristotle, but Paul says that's not to be you. You can't be united with one mind and love while having this selfish ambition. You can't do the works of God having that selfish ambition. You cannot serve yourself and serve others. So, no selfish ambition. And then he says, he warns against conceit. Other translations will say like empty conceit. It's talking about having an exaggerated evaluation of yourself. We would say it's when someone thinks more highly of themselves than they really ought to think. Now, we all know people like that. People who think, you know, they're all that in a bag of chips, or whatever the current phrase may be about thinking so highly about yourself, you know, and that bugs you. Paul is telling you, don't be that person. Don't be that person who thinks it's all about you and you think you're so hot, nobody can touch you. No, none of us are as big and as important as we might think we are. Yet amazingly, you know, we're not to think that highly of ourselves, yet amazingly, we are the apple of God's eye. And we are the focus of Christ's saving grace. That's amazing. But that doesn't lead to selfish ambition. That doesn't lead to conceit. That fact leads us to humility. Why in the world would God save someone like me? I'm humbled before him. So we have a right motivation, which ought to lead to the right mindset to do good to others, because God has done so much good to us. We have to be united in that cause. That needs to be part of the church's thought process. And that thought process leads to action. And so Paul's final point that he makes in this passage, third, he talks about our ministry. He talks about our ministry. At the end of verse 3, going into verse 4, Paul describes the humble service that we share with one another. We have a ministry of first, he says, humbly considering others as more significant than ourselves. We look at other people as having surpassing value over us. And we let that guide our decisions. We let that guide our ministry. Considering other people better than ourselves. Putting others before us. That is a complete difference from that empty conceit that Paul was talking about. Not only are you not to value yourself more highly than you really are, you actually are to value other people more highly than yourself. It's the principle that Jesus taught throughout his ministry. For example, in Matthew 23, 11 and 12, the greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Now, you know, it comes natural to us to compare ourselves to other people. You know, we can come up with a pretty good assessment of ourselves when we compare ourselves to certain other people. Well, at least I'm not like that serial killer I saw on TV. Yeah, I mean, you can always find someone better than yourself. In that respect. But is that how God really sees things? You don't know what's going on in other people's hearts, but you sure know what's going on in your heart. This is what Jesus says about your heart. My heart too. He said in Matthew 15, 19, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." He's talking about you, and he's talking about me. We have nothing to boast about. I mean, yes, we've been saved by Jesus Christ from all of that. Praise God. But there is no room for us to think that we're too good. That we're too good to minister to anybody else. It's a warning not only to individuals, it's a warning to churches. It sickens me because I have heard firsthand accounts of churches that would not serve and minister to certain type of people. Whether it was based on race, whether it was based on economic status. That boiled my blood when I heard those things. I have personally seen churches and people in those churches that think so highly of themselves that, well, only certain people can be part of the in crowd here. Obviously not here at this church. Or my prior churches. It wasn't any of my churches, but I've seen it in action. You know, it's like you got to meet a certain standard, like it's a country club or something, if you're going to be accepted here and things like that. God help them or anyone that thinks like that. God help you if you would not minister to someone in the name of Jesus Christ because you think you're better than somebody else. I hope God knocks you down a few notches, if that's your thinking. Paul says you're supposed to think the exact opposite of all that. It doesn't matter who the other person is. It doesn't matter if they're different from you. It doesn't matter if they're from the other side of town. It doesn't matter if they have more or less money than you or stuff or whatever. It doesn't matter if the melanin in their skin is lighter or darker than yours. You consider them more significant than yourself. You consider all other people as more significant than yourself. And you serve them in the name of Jesus Christ like they are. And Paul concludes the passage in verse 4 saying not to just look to your own interests, but also look to the interests of others. Don't be so wrapped up in yourself that you neglect the needs of the people around you. Now, Paul isn't saying, you know, you should just completely forget about all your own stuff. You know, he's not saying, well, you know, just give up your job or ignore your family or forget school or things like that. What he is saying is that on top of the things that are going on in your life, Do not ignore the needs of others. If you were in the same situation as they were, what would you want people to do for you? Well, then you go do it. Or as Jesus put it, love your neighbor as yourself, right? You don't just get so wrapped up in your own little world that you forget what's going on with those around you. You know, it was kind of a joke when Trish and I were first married. Not really a joke. I mean, it was just an observation. Because I'm from the north too, and no offense to Debbie and Donnie or any other northerners who are here. But Trish, who was from the south, got transplanted up to the north for a few years to meet me, by God's grace, for me, not her. But she made this observation of us northerners, again, no offense to any other northerners around here, but she described it as being unto ourselves, right? They are unto themselves, meaning we just get so wrapped up in our little lives, we have no consideration of what's going on around us. And, well, you know, there might be the northerners, but let's face it, that's humanity as well. And I'd love to say, hey, I've left that in the past. I mean, I've lived in the South now for 23 and a half years, however many years. That's all behind me, right? Yeah, all right. I'm still clueless what's going on, right? You know, but Paul's saying, look, don't just look to your own things. Don't be so unto yourself. Make sure you consider others more important than you, and make sure you see to their needs, to their interests, minister to them wholeheartedly. I'll close with this thought. You know, today on Purple Sunday, we celebrate God's sovereign goodness in our lives. He's good to us in big ways. He's good to us in small ways. But anything good happening in your life comes from Him. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. But God isn't good to you so that you can just store up His goodness like a squirrel stores up acorns for the winter. God is good to you so that in turn, you go and do some good to others. You humbly serve other people. And so today, Christian, come to the altar and pray about how you can do some good and humbly serve others. Pray that we as a church would be united in this venture. Maybe you're looking for a church home where you can do some good. Come join our church family. But maybe you haven't received God's greatest good. We have heard wonderful testimonies today of God's goodness. We have reflected on God's goodness. But God's greatest good that He did for humanity is He reached out to a sinful humanity and sent a Savior, Jesus Christ. He is your ultimate good. And if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, your eternity is not going to be good. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Your eternity isn't just going to be good, it's going to be beyond description. And so I'll be down here. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved today.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Harvest Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at harvest-baptist.org or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. You can also find info on our children's ministry on Facebook at Harvest Baptist Children's Ministry or on Instagram at kidsquest_HBC. Our student ministries on Facebook at HBC Vertical Student Ministry and on Instagram at VSM_HBC. We welcome you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. We are located at 8999 Waltrana Highway in Harvest, Alabama. Thanks for listening, and God bless.